Father God, we are so thankful, Lord, that you give us a reason to praise, that you give us a reason to worship today. And Lord, we are so thankful that there's coming a day when we will get to worship you at your feet. That day when all things shall be made new. And we will be with you to rule, to reign, and to worship for all eternity. Lord, now as we turn to your word, help us, Lord, to hear you. To hear what you would have for us as your spirit moves. God, I pray that we would listen. We would follow. And we would serve you with our life. We give you all the thanks and all the praise, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. So our kids are going to be dismissed for Kids Connect this morning. I'll just meet the leader up front here, from kindergarten through fifth grade. They're going to head back for a time in the Word together. And let's take our Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Is today we begin a really exciting portion of Scripture, and it's difficult because this passage really begins here in Exodus 3 and it extends through Exodus chapter 4 as we see the burning bush story and what's happening at the burning bush. But I don't think you want to be here long enough for me to get through 3 and 4 all in one sermon. But I want you to understand that in the theological content, that in context, that all of this is really sitting together. But I want to start by focusing first here in these first 10 verses of chapter 3 and seeing this burning call. Before there can be a response, there has to be a call. One of the advancements of technology that we have today that sometimes it's hard to imagine living without is caller ID. All right? You know, caller ID was a technology that was first played with back in the 70s. It started seeing landline use in the 80s. And now, I mean, it's all on our phones and we use caller ID all the time. It's gone beyond just having to remember people's numbers, right? Now, if they're calling you, their picture pops up, doesn't it? You see who it is that's actually calling you. And who it is, you're actually going to swipe to go to voicemail. All right? Because caller ID gives us a chance to see who's calling. And we respond to that which we want. Oh, I want to talk to them, so hey, I'll answer the phone. Hey, I don't want to talk to that person, so voicemail you go. And yet, we have a chance to communicate. We have a chance to hear from different people. We respond to what we want. We sidestep much more. And what we see here in the burning bush is a caller ID that's ID'd to be specifically God. It's specifically God, and it's specifically with God's mission. And so today, we're going to begin to look at the call of Moses from the burning bush. It was a burning call. Look here in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, and yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.' And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' He said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Here we see Moses, now from where we had left him in Midian with the family of Jethro. He is married to his daughter Zipporah. And now, as we begin chapter 3, we've kind of skipped forward in Moses' life. We learn in Acts chapter 7 and verse 30 that Moses has endured another 40 years in this wilderness. So he was 40 years when he came to Midian. And now there's been another 40 years in Midian, and now, around 80 years old, he's coming to the burning bush. Can you imagine that? 80 years old, and God has him prepared to use him. Now God's going to call him to do something. Now God is going to call him to go back to Egypt and to lead his people out. I wonder how many of us at age 80 would be ready to do that. I know one guy in our sanctuary that probably could in our congregation. I'm not going to name any names. But if you look at this, it's an amazing feat. He's around 80 years old. He is shepherding his father-in-law's flock. It says there he was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. So now he's gone from being the prince of Egypt to being a lowly shepherd, dealing with these sheep, and he has brought them to this pasture here on Mount Horeb, and it, in all intents and purposes, is probably a good deal from their home, because he was looking for the pastures, the right different place for the sheep. And not only that, it's not even his own flock. It's Jethro's flock. It's Jethro's property. He's 80 years old, still living with his in-laws. And in all of this, we see God working in him. Because now, in this wilderness, at this mountain, God is going to call him. Mount Horeb, it's actually just another name for the mountain of Sinai. Horeb, as it says there, the mountain of God. It's how we might, you know, name a city with two different names. You have New York, and then you have the Big Apple. You have Chicago. You have the Windy City. We know it's kind of referring to these different things, Fort Worth, Cowtown. Here you have Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai, really the same mountain that they're speaking from. So here he is at Mount Sinai, about to be called to go to Egypt to get God's people and to bring them back to Mount Sinai. Now we see this first encounter that God has with Moses. And I want you to see three things about this call this morning. First, I want you to see that God reveals for action. God reveals for action. Look at verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. I always think it's interesting that God piqued and attracted his attention. But here we see that God is revealing himself to Moses. All that we know of God is revealed by God. And Moses is encountering God through this revelation that he sparked in this burning bush to get Moses' attention. There's something over here. There's this bush that's burning. Nothing else around it is burning. And the bush is burning, and yet it's not being consumed. It's not burnt up. And so Moses says, I got to go check this out. Just like any other man seeing something destructive happening. I got to go check this out. Let's see what's happening. And so this revelation is leading to an action in Moses. And what we really see, the bulk of our passage this morning is really seen in this revelation. And we're going to bring out a couple other points, but I want you to see what's going on in this revelation. Because we see there this terminology in verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire. It's a very interesting term, and what do we see here about this revelation? Who is this one that's in the burning bush? The angel of the Lord, it's a term, it's a phrase used 67 times in the Old Testament. Here we see it in Exodus chapter 3. It's a phrase that has these two definite objects, the angel and the Lord. But when they are functioning together in this construct and in this way that it's functioning in the Hebrew language, that the second term defines the first term. So the second word defines the first word in the way that they are functioning syntactically. And as you look at this, you are seeing that what it's really saying is the angel, which is the Lord. And that's the function. The angel, which is the Lord. We know the term angel and the idea of an angel is a messenger. So why use the term angel? Was it a special angel that was used to transmit God's message towards Moses? Why would they use this and look at this idea of the angel of the Lord? See, verse 4 gives us really the greatest evidence that we need for this passage, the greatest interpretation. Verse 4, it says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush. And so right there we have verification that this is God himself calling to Moses out of the bush. What we have here is what is known as a theophany, a visual appearance of God here in the Old Testament. And we see it through the vehicle, the package of the angel of the Lord. God himself was being represented to Moses. And understand that that has to be, that this was a representation. This was not God all in himself appearing to Moses, because we could not stand in the presence of God and see God and live. It had to be a representation. It had to be this theophany. It's much like, if we put it to kind of in today's context, think of maybe even a video chat where you have a representation, a video, a picture, representation of the person who's representing them as they're talking. It's not them. It's not their full presence. It's just a representation of them talking to us. And here we see this angel of the Lord being this representation before Moses. And there's really two attributes of God that stand out for why this had to be. Because God is, first, omnipresent. God is present everywhere, all at the same time. And so when he chooses to manifest or to reveal himself to someone in a certain place at a certain time, it would have to be a representation. It could not be fully him. And so we have a representation of God in this angel of the Lord in the burning bush. But then also we see the attribute of his holiness. Because of God's purity, he could not directly be in contact with a human. Because of his purity, because of his holiness, because of how separate and consecrated and clean and who he is, sin cannot be in his presence. And if it was, man would die immediately. Because of his holiness, he couldn't be around that sin. You know, holiness, when we think about it, it's one of the most beautiful, but also terrifying aspects of God. It's beautiful in the fact of his purity. That God in his holiness is completely clean. Folks, it is hard for us to understand that. Because all we know is how we mess it up. It's hard for us to imagine something completely clean. And if you have toddlers, it is really hard for you to imagine something that is completely clean. The struggle is real when you get something cleaned up and you look over and there's your three-year-old pouring out a cup of Fruit Loops. You know, that's our mentality. We think of something that's clean, even our idea of clean, and our standard of clean is not God's standard of clean. His holiness is pure. No sin. Completely pure. And there's this complete purity, this complete brilliance. You think about that, those diamonds that are pure and how reflective and brilliant they are. It's just nothing but a picture. And what we see in God's holiness, that purity is beautiful. But it's also terrifying because if He's that holy, that means that we have to be that separated. Because if He's that holy, our sinfulness cannot approach Him. And it's terrifying because if He's that holy, then we have to be separated from Him. It creates that separation. Oh, how many times I do not think that we think long enough or hard enough about the holiness of God. Because we see this angel of the Lord, this representation of God appearing to Moses in this flaming fire. Notice what he says then about the ground, this holy ground. He calls to Moses. Moses kind of says, you know, kind of anticlimactically, here I am. Verse 5, then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He's calling to Moses, and you would think, all right, he's calling me to come near. And yet, even in that moment, as Moses is walking, the voice says, stop, do not come any further. Because of my holiness, you cannot get too close. Do not come near. Take off your sandals. Moses is commanded to take his shoes off, and this was a sign of respect. It also could have been a form of cleansing with the sandals being made of leather, dead animal skins. It could have been a show of cleansing, but most likely it was a sign of respect. It was to be a thoughtful approach to God because of His holiness. Do not come near. And what we see here is an emphasis in the difference between God and man. Do not come near, that there is a gap because of God's holiness. You see, right now, there's a distance. For Moses, there's a distance between him and God because of God's holiness. And because of that gap, because of that separation, we needed help. And that came through Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ was the one that was able to bridge that gap. That Jesus Christ, through His precious, pure, sinless blood that He shed innocently on a cross for us, there in that blood we have the forgiveness of sins, so that this distance that we feel today, one day, there's not going to be a distance. One day, it's going to be God by His hand wiping away the tears from your eyes. One day, as Revelation tells us, it's going to be God that dwells with His people, not in a temple, not in the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's going to be God Himself dwelling with us in a time when there will not be a need for the sun anymore, because His glory is going to light the place up, and we aren't going to need sunshades anymore, because we are going to be there with Him, because the holiness of God is going to be changed because of the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our life. Moses, don't come near. There's a holy ground here. And then we see this bush that's burning. What we see when we look at this, we know when fire is happening, it's consuming. Fire is consuming the chemical reactions and everything that's going on. It's consuming the fuels. It's consuming oxygen. And as it consumes those things, the fire goes out. And what we see in a bush that continues to burn, and yet not consume the bush is speaking to the character of God. That we have a God who never runs out of resources. We have a God that is not going to be consumed. We have a God that is not going to end. We have a God that is always burning. This burning bush is showing us and picturing for us what we're going to see next week when God says, I am. That I am the I am, never consumed, never runs out of resources. When you look at these elements of this revelation, when you look at the angel of the Lord, when you look at the holy ground, you look at the burning bush, they are revealing to us who God is for action. To see a response. This was not just a sight to see. This wasn't just God revealing himself just so Moses could say, that's neat. You know what? That was a good message, Bush. This was God in his authority, the angel of the Lord in this holy ground, in something that was different, in this burning call that he was putting on Moses' life, that he was coming and encountering Moses, that was going to change his life. This was God in his authority revealing to Moses so Moses would act. When God reveals to us, it's not for us just to sit back and say, well, you know what? Let me think about it. Let me see what's in the calendar. Let me see when I can squeeze it in. It is God revealing it. It is God giving it to us like his word so that we can act, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. This was not just a sight to see. Moses initially went for the spectacle, but he was directed by the revelation. Because notice in verse 6 what he does. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. You know, when we get a view of God's holiness, we begin to see how unholy we really are. It causes a reaction because a holy God is reaching out in revelation and he is showing us and he is picturing for us and he's teaching us and he's illuminating these truths for us. And when he does that, then all of a sudden we begin to realize our sense of unholiness. We see it here with Moses. We see it with Isaiah when he has the vision of the throne room and God high and lifted up and he sees God in that perfect position. And he says, woe unto me, I am a man of unclean lips. When we have a right view of God's holiness, we will begin to understand our unholiness. You know what? It's at then that we realize that we need him. That we need what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. But unfortunately today, we try to downplay God's holiness. Because if we can downplay God's holiness, we can lift ourselves up to make us look a little bit like him. So we begin to downplay God's holiness. We try to put him in terms that we define. We try to make him more like us. We try to make him in our image. Have you ever had somebody say, well, my God doesn't do this, or my God doesn't do that? And it doesn't line up with what Scripture says. If someone tells you that my God doesn't do this and it's not in Scripture, you need to watch out for what they're saying. Because that God might not be the God that you're thinking of. Too many times we try to downplay the holiness of God. We try to bring God down to our level. And that's a problem. Or we try to rationalize our unholiness. Sometimes we say things like, well, you know what? That's just who I am. It's just never going to change. Folks, once God is revealed, once the truth of God is revealed, there's no going back to ignorance. There's no going back to not knowing. And really, if you think about it, going back to ignorance is not a good excuse. I want to go back to just being stupid. No. That's not a good, valid excuse. Going back to not knowing God and not knowing His holiness and not knowing who He is, that's not a good way. We will have to respond to the revelation of God at some time or another. At some point, we're going to respond to who God is, whether we do it now or there before Him at the throne. I want to tell you, it's much better if you do it now. Responding to this revelation, God has revealed for action. He has made Himself known so that we can know Him. Moses had a burning bush. We have the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is God-breathed. It's for profitable, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, equipped for every good work. This is God's revelation for us. It is God revealing for us. This is our burning bush. It's our chance to see who God is. It's our chance to pour over His holiness. It's our chance for us to see that in that separation, He sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins so that separation might be bridged. It is the God-inspired Word for us, and we don't make time for God's revelation. If He called your cell phone, would you answer? It's one of the most weird things to think about. But you know, there's actually a term that's come about because of this. The term today that we think of is called ghosting. The kids use it at different times. Ghosting is when you just cut off all communication with somebody. When they call, you don't answer. When they text, you don't respond back, and you just kind of drop all communicate. They call that ghosting. I'm afraid too many times God has revealed Himself and God has communicated and God is trying to let you know about Him and who He is, and yet we don't respond. We send it to voicemail. I'll get to it later. So to put it in today's terms, there's times when we ghost God. He's not impressed. God has revealed Himself for our response, for us to respond to Him. Moses' call here in the beginning of what we're seeing here is a call for action. Moses is being revealed who God is for action. We're going to see it fleshed out even more as we look next week. I told you that takes up the bulk of our passage. Let me give you the other two aspects about this burning call real quick. Secondly is God calls us personally. God calls us personally. Verse 4, notice. It says there in verse 4, When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. Moses, Moses. When God calls him by name two times, this was this repetition of names is showing knowledge. God knew Moses. This was a very personal call. This wasn't just a, hey, you over there. Have you ever been in one of those situations? When someone points and goes, hey, you. And you're like, me? You. Me. And there's like four or five people right there saying, is it me? Me? No, you. And you start to take a step forward. No, not you, this person. You ever been embarrassed in those situations? Am I the only one that's ever had that experience? Okay, thank you. Appreciate you joining with me there. This wasn't like one of those situations. This was God calling to Moses. Says, Moses, Moses, I know you. It's very directed. It's very personal. He even goes on to express it even more. I am the God of your father. Speaking of Amram, I'm the God of your father. Some translations even suggest God of your fathers, bringing this family connection. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, that ties us back to the content of Genesis. The God of the patriarchs, the God of the covenant. He says, I know you. This was a personal call, and God was calling personally. He was personally involved in the life of Abraham. He was personally involved in the life of Isaac. He was personally involved in the life of Jacob. And he's personally involved in your life. God in his completeness, in his vastness, in how big God is still dealing and working individually in your life. The question is, how do we respond to God's individual call? Because how we respond speaks of our respect for God. And so we see this personal call that God is dealing in Moses' life personally. This is Moses. This is this time that I have for you. And the same can be true in our lives, that when God is revealing himself and God is calling us through the work of the Holy Spirit, there's going to be times when there is something personal that he's touching on, when there's something that he's dealing with in your life personally. It is not a time to say, well, who, me? It's a time to say, yes, Lord, what do you need me to do? There was a personal call. Don't ignore it. And then thirdly, God sends for redemption. Now verses 7 through 10, we begin to see God explaining to Moses what's about to happen. But notice verse 10. It says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I will send you to Pharaoh so that you might bring my people out. God sends for redemption. God was calling Moses. He was revealing himself for action. He was calling him personally so that he might send him for redemption. If there is one thing that God wants us to be involved in and to be about the work of, and that is bringing people to Jesus Christ. To let them see that redemption. And God is sending Moses for redemption. And beginning in verse 7, he kind of unpacks this a little bit. You see, to deliver them from Egypt, it would be two aspects to redeem them from the oppression. In verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. So the Lord is saying, I've heard this cry that we saw at the end of chapter 2, that they are afflicted, that they're suffering, that they're oppressed, that they're in bondage, that they're in slavery. And they're crying out to me. Folks, it's all a picture even for us of sin and what sin does in our life. It oppresses. It's a taskmaster that is cruel. We think it starts out all nice and fuzzy and warm, and then we find that as sin continues to develop in our life, that it develops into something cruel and oppressive, and there's bondage. And we cry out, Lord, we need you. And the Lord sends for redemption for us. He sent Jesus Christ to deliver us from that suffering, that affliction, that oppression. Our salvation is the freedom from the bonds of sin, the power of sin to defeat us. We have that in our salvation. And God was sending Moses to bring them from Egypt. But then not only just from, God was sending him to redeem them, to bring them to. Because there at the end of verse 8, he says, to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. He says, not only am I going to bring them from this position, I'm going to bring them to something. And he was going to bring them to this promised land, a land that was fruitful. Milk, honey, speaking of the fruit of a good land, of a prosperous land. I'm going to bring them to a broad land. It was a big land. And you see all the different inhabitants that he talks about. He says, I've got a place, I've got a plan, I've got a promise that I want to fulfill to them. A land where they can worship, a land where they can serve me, where they can be this nation, and that I can send my only begotten Son through them. God sends for redemption. Here we see this in the Old Testament. God sends that His people might be redeemed from and to. And in many times, I think if we think just about what we've been redeemed from, we really haven't gotten to know who has saved us. Because He hasn't just saved us from something, He's also saved us to something. For us as believers today, it's the freedom from the oppression, the bondage of sin, so that we might walk in sanctification with Him. That we might know that good and abundant life that He came to bring. And so what's exciting about this is that God sends. God is active to send people to reach people. This is also talked about in Psalm 105, where it says, He sent Moses, His servant, and Aaron, whom He had chosen. That God sent them to reach them out. In the Old Testament, there's two different aspects of mission. There is what is known as a centripetal idea of mission, if you ever heard of a centripetal force. Centripetal means it's revolving around itself. So, in a sense, in the Old Testament, we see a mission that's centripetal. It's God drawing in. And this is how He is making Israel a separate nation. And this is why He gives them His law. He directs this nation because He wants them to be a picture of in relation to God and to be a people, a light unto other nations. And so there's a drawing in. But then there's also a centrifugal aspect of mission. Centrifugal is that outward force. And that outward force, that outward pushing out, this is where we see God sending. We see it in Genesis chapter 45, where Joseph responds to his brothers, God sent me to Egypt to preserve life. We see it here with Moses, where he says, I will send you to Pharaoh. That God is also, not only is there a drawing in, but there's also a sending out. Of the sending out to reach people. If we try to emphasize the drawing in and we think we're just going to sit here and just draw people in, when we miss the calling of God that He sends out, that He is active in using people to reach people for Jesus Christ. That He's calling people to go and help redeem people, to bring them out. And I guarantee you, if we look at our salvation, and if we look at the chance of when we came to know Christ as our Savior, there was somebody that was involved in that. There was somebody that God had put into our life. There was somebody that was there and instrumental into us coming to know God through Jesus Christ. And here we see God sending Moses for redemption. How active are we in seeing that redemption come to others? How are we telling others about the saving grace of Jesus Christ? You see, Moses is experiencing God's revelation. He's seeing God in this burning bush. He's experiencing His call. Personally, Moses, I know you. And then he's hearing of His sending. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people out. And he's doing this to an 80-year-old shepherd in the middle of a wilderness, on the side of a mountain, with a flock that he didn't even own. It wasn't even his property. He was pretty insignificant. With a little bush, a shrub. And God was calling something great. You see, what we see and we begin to see in this burning bush is that God calls the extraordinary from the ordinary. And he's going to take Moses and he's going to do something incredible. So as God reveals to you his truth, it's for us to act. It's not about our qualifications. It's not about how much we know. It's not about how powerful we are. It's not about our abilities. It's not about our strengths. He has all of that. It's about our availability. God reveals himself for us to act. Don't blow off what God is revealing to you today. God uses the ordinary to bring about something extraordinary. In 1850 in England, a huge snowstorm hit on a Sunday morning. Can you imagine a snowstorm hitting on a Sunday morning in Texas? What happens? We go underground, folks. And Lord hope that we had enough bread in the pantry. Well, there was a great snow apocalypse in 1850 in England. For a teenager, Spurgeon, he was on his way to church, walking in the snow. I know, uphill both ways. He was walking in the snow, and because of the snowstorm, it had snowed off his normal route to his church, and so he had to kind of duck into a side street into this little primitive Methodist church. And he went into this little church, and he kind of sat apart from everyone else and snuck in the back, and he said there was only about 12 to 15 people there. He said the normal pastor wasn't there. And he said for some reason, I guess from the snow or whatever, he couldn't make it. And so one of the lay people got up to preach. He said it was a poor man. And in fact, Spurgeon's own words said he was a stupid man. He was, he said, probably a cobbler or a tailor. And he said he took for a text Isaiah 45:22. It says, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." And this poor man looked up to this crowd and said, "It doesn't take anything to look. It doesn't take any skills. It doesn't take any money. It doesn't take any of this to look up to God to have this answer." Spurgeon would say he didn't even pronounce words right. But God used him. And it got a hold of Spurgeon. And in fact, in one point of the message, this fill-in preacher looked up at Spurgeon, kind of stopped and said, "You look miserable." He said it was brutally honest and it hit home that I needed to look unto the Lord for salvation. And it was there that C.H. Spurgeon came to know Christ. He would go on to be known as today the Prince of Preachers. An incredible ministry from the Lord that God did something extraordinary from an ordinary. When God is revealing himself, he's doing it for us to act. What if the poor man had stayed home? What if Spurgeon had not gone out? All of these things that came together, when God revealed himself, there was an action, and God used the ordinary for something extraordinary. We are seeing a burning bush in Moses' life today, where God is going to do something extraordinary with an ordinary. The question is, are we listening? And are we going to do something with what he reveals? Shall we stand? This morning, with your heads bowed, as we think about this today, can I ask you, what is God revealing to you? God in all his holiness and all his bigness and all his purity has a care and concern for us as sinners. And maybe today you need to look unto the Savior. Maybe you've been trusting in all these other things when God has been calling you to himself. Or maybe today is the day that you respond to this personal call with a personal response, that today you personally receive the salvation of Jesus Christ through putting your faith in him alone. In just a moment, we're going to sing. We're going to have our time of response. But if you need to look unto that Savior to make that personal plea, I'm going to be right down here. I'd love to be able to show you how to know Jesus as your personal Savior. This morning, if you know Christ as your personal Savior, don't blow off what God might be revealing to you today. Don't blow off what God might be trying to do in your life, trying to speak, trying to say. Because in all of his holiness and his never consumed resources, he is calling to you personally. Will you respond? As he calls to you today, will you do what he's placed on your heart? Maybe he wants to send you to redeem. Maybe he wants to send you into the ministry. Maybe he wants to send you into the work. Will you respond to him today? So as we pray, as we sing, this time of response is for us to act according to how God has revealed. Let us love and respect the Lord and how we act. Our Father, use this time now. Lord, move us to do what you would have us to do. Help us, Lord, to see what you've revealed and act upon it today. And we'll give you all the thanks. For it's in your name we pray.